Really appreciate Joe. Last week, I listened to his message, and man, oh man, I thought, why have I not asked him to preach sooner? So we're building a bench here, aren't we? We've got a number of different guys that are growing and being able to present and share God's word. And I knew I had no problem with Joe theologically. We've done a lot of talking there, and I know he's had a lot of experience of next door teaching. And then when I sat and listened to the sermon this past week, I heard just the beginning of the sermon, and I was like, oh, man, he's already in the pocket. He's already right there. So if you missed that, we'll have it up. I'm a little behind on getting things up online right now, but I'll have that up soon, and so you'll be able to catch up on Joe for those of you guys who missed out on that last week. So we moved the final series or the final sermon in the series Big Ten to today, so we're getting a chance to finish this up. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. Let's read back through these here as we conclude this series. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. And then finally, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. So we've made it to the final statements. If you remember in the very beginning of the series, we talked about the different enumerations that we had. What did I miss? I heard some giggling. I was scared I said something wrong. So anyway, at the very beginning, we talked about the different enumerations. And through this study and through presenting and stuff, I've grown a little Jewish. I don't know if it's my nose that's led me that way or what there, but I'm kind of leaning that way. And in the Jewish enumeration, it opens by counting the opening statement as a statement, because when it's listed as the Ten Commandments, that word in Hebrew is actually to the Ten Statements. And so I look to the Jewish, and I'm thinking they should know a little something about the Ten Commandments. They had them, you know, for years and years and years and years before the Gentiles got a hold of them. But so they count that very first one. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, who brought you out of the land of slavery. That's statement number one. And then they combine the next two, which is about having no other gods before me and not having an idol. That's actually commandment number one. Now, for us, the Protestant enumeration, we count the first one just as an opening statement, and then we get into one, you have no other gods before me, two, you will not make for yourself any idols, and then we keep going. And the one we're talking about today, both the Jewish enumeration and the Protestant enumeration counts as one commandment. But this is where it's different in the Catholic enumeration. The Catholics count this commandment as two commandments. So for the Catholics, this is 9 and 10. Okay, for the Jewish enumeration, it's 10. For the Protestant enumeration, it's 10. But for the Catholics, it's one. It's 9 and 10 because, and I really appreciate their reasoning behind where they've come from on this, is in Deuteronomy chapter 5 is the only other place where the Ten Commandments are listed again. And when you go through Deuteronomy chapter 5, and some of your Bibles, they kind of force one of these different views on you. So they kind of put things together or separate things out so that you get them. But if you look at the wording in the Ten Commandments listed in Deuteronomy, 10 of them start with the same wording. And 9 and 10, according to the way the Catholics look at it, is you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not covet your neighbor's stuff. That's the New Dusty Translation. And it lists the stuff, okay? And that's why the Catholics say, well, that must be 9 and 10. And so, I mean, this is really, it's really been interesting kind of looking at that just because it could be one statement and 9 commandments. It could be an opening statement and 11 commandments, because the first one can be split in two and the last one can be split in two. Or you can have just 12 statements. An opening statement, no other gods, no idols, da-da-da-da-da-da. Don't covet your wife or neighbor's wife, don't covet your neighbor's stuff. So, but in Deuteronomy chapter 34, these set of statements, they're referred to as the 10 statements. So people, theologians, and these three main schools of thought have tried and really wrestled with what 10 are supposed to be 10. What do we put together to make 10? Because when you break it all down, there's really kind of 12 things stated, or 11, 10, 9 if you squish it. So it's just been really interesting. But the idea of this statement being broken into two does help to explain a little bit of it, and we'll kind of touch on that here in just a second and why that's somewhat important. So here in the Exodus version where we've come from, the Exodus chapter 20, what we just read, it says not to covet your neighbor's house. And this is not a reference to a physical house. First of all, if you think about where they are at in the progression, they just left Egypt. Are they living in houses? No, they're nomads. What are they living in? Tents. So that might have sounded awful strange if they would have been interpreting it the way a lot of us interpret it and say, do not covet your neighbor's house. And they're all thinking, this is going to be a breeze because no one has a house to covet. No one has anything. If you wanted to make it applicable, it should have been, you know, you shall not covet your neighbor's tent. Because then it would have been talking. But that gives us a clue that this isn't just talking. One, it's not just talking about them. It's a forward-moving thing. But it's not talking about a physical house. It's talking about the household. And then he goes through and he lists pieces of the household. For us, we think house, and then we get the wife, and we think, oh, that's sexist. He's saying his wife is his property. Which, I mean, there was some looking at that then, but it's not, that's not God's view on things. It's here's a man's household. You shouldn't covet a man's household. And you should not covet a man's wife. And that's why the Deuteronomy 5 enumeration gives us a little bit of separation on that. You shall not cover your neighbor's wife. You shall not cover your neighbor's stuff. In Exodus, those are put together as you shall not covet his household. And the first thing listed there is his wife. Now for us, we go to it with American minds. And we think, oh, well, that's talking about lust. You shall not covet your neighbor's beautiful, shapely wife, whatever. And when we go to thinking of it like that, you don't have to objectify a man's wife in order to covet his wife. If you're single and you covet that someone is not lonely, that they have a wife, that's not lust. If you're looking at another man's wife and you're coveting her actions, her attitude, the way she treats her husband, the way she responds to her, the way she treats her kids, the way she takes care of things, whatever, all those things are coveting a man's wife, and none of those are sexual. None of those things are things that objectify the woman. So for us to say, well, that's sexist, I think that's something that says something about ourselves because we're looking at it that way. You don't have to objectify a man's wife to covet her. Do not covet a man's household. Do not covet a man's wife. And do not covet a man's stuff. Do not covet a man's servants. Do not covet his ox or donkey, his extended cab Chevy Dually, his Shelby Mustang. I might need a pass on that one, though. Or anything that belongs to your neighbor that's in there. Or anything. Here's some examples, but really what I'm saying, God to people, don't covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. Don't covet. Really what this is saying, don't be greedy. Don't be greedy. Now, before we move any further, I spend time on disclaimers sometimes, and I think it adds to our time here, but here I think there's one that needs to be addressed. There is a difference between greed and healthy ambition, okay? There's a difference. The line is bold, but also kind of thin at the same way. It's easy to cross over. But I want us to understand and realize that what I'm talking about today is greed. Because you can have healthy ambition. You can look at someone's house. You can look at someone's position in their job. You can look at someone's car and you can say, you know what? I'd like to be there someday. And that causes you, that gives you motivation to work with a work ethic and to work hard and to save money so that you can get that car, to get that house. All the while, you're still putting God first. You're still doing the things that you need to do to make sure that your life is prioritized in the correct order, and that ambition is not taking you over. There's nothing wrong with that. That's healthy ambition. There's nothing wrong with being inspired by someone, to look to some other person and say, you know what? I like the way they act. I like the way they treat other people. I like their kindness they have. I like to see the way that they work. They go to, and they just go to work, and it's... And to be inspired by people, that's not greed. That's not coveting them. If you look up to someone and say, you know what, I would like to be like that person. So with that set aside, there are some comments that could have been understood looking and saying that this is bad later. But I wanted to make that first so we could easily kind of footnote that a little later. So don't be greedy. The other side of this. So I'm going to write this down. Greed or coveting was the first sin. It was the first sin. Greed is what caused the fall of mankind. Genesis chapter 2, it says, now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. Are we going to be able to? Yes, we'll be able to leave that. So just leave that slide up for a moment, Patty, after I'm done reading. In the middle of the garden, there was the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So this word pleasing right here, the third line down about in the middle. So the trees that were pleasing, that word right there is the actual word, the Hebrew word that's used in the Ten Commandments that we just read from Exodus 20 for covet. Okay, the word means to be desirable, to be pleasing. Was that wrong? No, God made them to be pleasing. They should be pleasing. God made them. It was paradise. It was amazing. And God made all these things. So that's that healthy side of things that we can look at. So God made all of this and it was pleasing. It was desirable. It was wonderful. And that wasn't a bad thing. That was a good thing. But what happens next? We read the twisted version of this. We read how that becomes perverted when we see the fall of man in chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say? Remember a few weeks ago when we talked about him being a liar? And Satan's first appearance in the Bible was him lying, was him deceiving. And right here he is. Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? No, he said, don't eat from these trees. You can eat from every other tree. Already twisting, already lying, already deceiving. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, that word is a different word in Hebrew, but right here is the same word, and also desirable, same word for the word coveting. You shall not covet. You shall not covet a man's wife. You shall not covet his servant, male servant, female servant, his ox, his donkey. That's the same word. Desirable. For gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And the world was never the same after. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her. Could have stopped her, could have stepped in, could have been the man. Nope. And he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. And so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. I don't know if I'd be sewing naked, but that's just me. That just sounds dangerous. But greed was the first sin. Coveting led to the first sin. He coveted the forbidden fruits. A desire for things that God had said were off limits. Greed. The seed of the first sin was in a desire, a misplaced desire, a wrong desire, a twisted desire, a perverted desire. Greed entered in, and the first sin occurred. And church, that should be our first clue to the power of greed. The power of greed. Greed was so powerful. I want you to go there and just be in the garden for a moment. They were there in paradise with God, interacting with him, where he would walk through the garden. They had beautiful trees, and they could eat from any of the fruit and the vegetables, and it was a vegan's paradise. They only had a couple trees they had to stay away from. Everything else was theirs. All the animals were theirs to command. And greed was powerful enough to cause them to forfeit all of that for the one tree they couldn't eat from. Church, our ears should perk up. If we were animals, they should just go straight up. That should be super important for us to notice and say, wow, this is powerful stuff. This is a big deal. This thing called greed, this commandment that says do not covet, it was so big that it caused Adam and Eve to forfeit the promises of God for the lies of Satan. How often have we done that, church? How often have we forfeited the promises of God? The comfort of God, the provision of God, the security, the stability of God for the lies of Satan. And I bet you, if you trace back those times when that's happened for you, you would trace it back to greed, the first sin. Caused by greed. It's powerful. It's a big deal. God says, don't be greedy. Don't covet. And God says this because he knew we would have a difficult time with this. He knew this was going to be tough for us because he knows how we're wired. We're wired to want more. We're wired to want better. You know why we're wired that way? We're wired to want God. We're wired to want an eternity with him. That's what more means. That's what better is. We're wired for that. But when that wiring gets just deceived a little, twisted a little, moved a little off center, then our desire for more and better, which should be a desire for God, which is the more and better that every heart and every soul searches for, when that gets moved, twisted, perverted, distorted, changed, corrupted, just a hair, just a couple degrees, then that wiring causes us to want more of things that we shouldn't want more of. Better of things that we shouldn't be wanting things to be better because we're looking at our neighbor and saying, you know what, that's what I want, and I'm going to go get it. So God knew that we would struggle with this because of the way we're wired. So far, the commandments have dealt with actions. Don't do this. Do this. Don't have any other gods. Don't make for yourself an idol. Don't worship them. Don't misuse God's name using your mouth. Do, take a day of rest. Don't work on that day. Do, set it aside as holy. Action, 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 action. Do, honor your parents. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not lie. All action, all action. But this commandment is very unique. And that this commandment, it doesn't address an outward action as the others do. But it addresses an inward intent. An eternal, internal, with an I, not an E, internal intent. Let's write that down so we get that right because I can't say it right. This commandment doesn't address an outward action. Instead, it addresses an internal intent. In one of the books I've been reading for this series, The Ten Commandments, Still the Best Moral Code, Dennis Prager says, in order to understand this commandment and its unique significance, the first thing to understand is that this is the only one of the Ten Commandments that legislates thought. All other commandments legislate behavior. In fact, of the 613 laws in the five books of Moses, virtually none prohibit thought. It's a very unique commandment. An immoral action is easy to see. It's easy to measure. It's easy to judge. It's black and white. You murdered this person. It's what happened. It's a physical action. You took this person's stuff. You slept with this man's wife or this husband's or this woman's husband. You told an untruth that you knew was untruth with the full intent of convincing someone that that untruth was truth. It's clear. It's black and white. You use God's name as a cuss word, or you just used it as a common figure of speech without thinking about the honor that it deserves. The story of the golden calf in Exodus. It was very clear that the Israelites had taken gold, they poured it in, they fashioned a calf, they melted it down, they fashioned it into a calf, and then they started worshiping it. The offense was clear because it was an action. It was measurable, therefore it was easy to judge. This is wrong. This is bad behavior. Coveting's different. Greed happens inside. And it's a subject that we have to be honest with ourselves about. Because it's not an easy subject to measure. It's so very dangerous. But we have to realize how difficult it is to measure it. Because there's no action attached to it when it starts. When it's just the greed, when it's just coveting, and I use just not to minimize its power, but that it's not an action. It's a thought. It's a feeling. And it's not easy to see the harm that it's doing inside of you as you let that grow, as you let that exist, as you let that get a hold and grow roots. You know, we think it's not so bad to want things. It's not so bad to want stuff. It's not like I'm actually going over and stealing that guy's Dodge Viper. I just really want it a bad. That's not so bad, is it? It's not like I'm walking over to my neighbor's house and kicking in the door and grabbing his wife and throwing her over my shoulder and taking her to my house and saying, "You're my wife now." I'm not doing that. So what's wrong with the feelings? What's wrong with the thoughts? It's not like I'm going over to this other person's boss and saying, "You know what? I want his job or I want her job, and I want it with all the benefits that they've earned, all their years of working here, all their work perks, everything. I want that for me, and I want you to give it to me and take it from him, or give it to me and take it from her." It's not like I'm doing that. I just want it. So we justify greed. It's okay to want something. It's okay to have these desires. And we come up with reasons that our desire is a good desire, even when we know that it is not. We have internal arguments. We argue with ourselves in our heads to convince ourselves that it's not greed. I'm not being greedy. It's not coveting. In another one of the books I've been reading, Ten Commandments, Ethics for the 21st Century, Mark Roker says, "True obedience involves avoiding not only certain actions, but also intentions or attitudes towards others in relationship. These actions and intentions are perhaps best captured in such words as envy or greed or lust. But as this sin is not always visible, it cannot be policed. It can be observed only by God, who alone knows the level of obedience or disobedience within the human spirit. The degree of compliance to the Tenth Commandment is a defining gauge of the level of maturity of one's personal relationship with God. The believer should be satisfied with what God sovereignly has given to him. This last commandment could therefore be viewed as the interpreting clause of the whole Decalogue," which Decalogue is a fancy word for the Ten Commandments. We must be honest with ourselves, because this is a big deal. Because we can get away with greed. Or we can get away with coveting. No one will know outside. But God knows. And God knows the disruption of our allegiance to him. God knows the perversion of our thoughts, the distortion, the corruption of our heart and our mind when greed gets a hold of it. Because it's a big deal. Let's write this down. Greed is the root of most. And I'm really searching this out. I really believe that greed is the source of all sin, the root of all sin. But I'm not there yet. I can't give a full definitive statement, so I had to say the root of most, if not all, sin. You know, Paul warns Timothy about the dangers of the love of money. He says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." If you go to the love of money, which is the root of all kinds of evil, and you chase that root down even further, the root of that root is what? Greed. And that root doesn't just branch to money. That root branches to so many other areas. There are so many applications for this last and final commandment. Do not covet his wife, his stuff, anything that belongs to another person Leave it alone. Leave it there. Greed lays hold to an even longer list of evils than the love of money does. A few weeks ago, we talked about the commandment, you shall not steal. Don't be a thief. And I mentioned the story of Achan, who took valuables that were set aside. Remember the story of Jericho? And I shared with you a little bit about that. And that Achan, he took treasures. He took articles of silver and gold and bronze and whatnot that were set aside for God's treasury. When Achan is confessing in Joshua chapter 7, he says, Achan replied, it is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw the plunder, in the plunder, a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I, what? Coveted them. I desired them. I wanted them. I greeded after them, a word I invented years ago. I greeded. And took them. See, we think we can have greed inside, but man, greed leads to actions real quick. Quicker than you'll think. Quicker than you'd like it to, for sure. I wanted it, and if he'd have stopped it right there, don't covet. It doesn't belong to me. That belongs to God. If he wouldn't have coveted, he wouldn't have stolen. And if he wouldn't have coveted and wouldn't have stolen, he would have still been alive that day. So he took them. They are hidden in the ground outside my tent with the silver underneath, and I didn't keep the verses, but the verses following there, they took him out. He was done. Killed him. Capital punishment. You took what belonged to God. That's coveting. That's stealing. Greed led to stealing. Adam and Eve would not have sinned. The fall of man would not have happened had they not coveted. Greed led them to losing their faith and trust in God. Big deals. Think of David and Bathsheba. The desire entered his heart and his mind, and then a chain of evil and irreversible actions followed. Many would say that David disobeyed 3 out of the 10 commandments that day in that story. He actually obeyed one other, the one that caused all the others to follow. Greed. Greed worked hand in hand with lust. It was this desire to want Bathsheba that led him to adultery, to murder, and to lying. None of that would have happened if he would have stopped it at greed. It's a big deal. It's a big deal, church. James says in the New Testament, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire. When they're dragged away by greed, when they're dragged away by they're enticed by something. Each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to what? Death. Think of the different things that you struggle with. Think of some of the regrettable moments in your past. And then think about how that would have changed if you would have stopped it at not greeting. If you would have stopped it at not coveting. Just take a moment. Think about those things, because we have them. The big pitfalls in our life. What about last week? Yesterday? Some of the sin that you're currently struggling with, if you run down and you trace the root of that, it's greed. It's coveting. It's desiring something that's not yours, something you should not have, something that's off limits. You can save yourself a world of pain. You can save yourself a world of heartache. You can save yourself a ton of bad decisions, a ton of bad outcomes. You can save yourself a ton of things that are super unhealthy for your body, for your mind, for your heart, and most importantly, for your soul and your spirit. You can save yourself from those things by obeying this one commandment and stop it at greed. Don't be greedy. Rid yourself of these things and think of all the peace that would come into your life if you could get this one thing under control. Imagine what life would be like if that would happen for you. Greed is the root of most, if not all, sins. So how do we combat this? How do we combat this? I mean, we're getting to the point where we're saying, oh man, this is heavy stuff. What do we do about this? We just walk out the door all beat up and feeling like, oh, I can't win at this. No, we can combat this, and this is given in Scripture to combat this because we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength, correct? I cringe. I cringe when that verse is used because it's used out of context so very often. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I mean, we have these different versions here. And the NIV, the old NIV, which I guess that should be called the O-NIV. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. And in the New American Standard, no, New King James. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And now in the New American Standard. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Oh, I have seen this verse misquoted so many times. And I cringe. I as soon as I hear Philippians 4:13, I automatically go negative, automatically go judgmental, I confess. I automatically go there, I'm like, you're going to misuse this verse, I know you are. You're going to pull this way out of context. You know, you're going to be like, well, I can eat just gallon and gallon of cookies and cream ice cream, and I'm going to have 10% body fat. Why? Because I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I'm going to pray it. I'm going to claim this scripture in the name of Jesus Christ. And it's going to happen because I can do all things. I'm going to close my eyes. And I'm going to turn K-Love up. And I'm going to drive home today with my eyes closed. But it's okay, Jim. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That's what my bumper sticker says. I don't have that bumper sticker. I can do all things. Sign up to go skydiving. Oh boy. And you get up there and you detach from your instructor. And you say, it's okay. I can fly like Superman because I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. See, I really cringe when this verse is used out of context. And then there's a deeper piece to that. There's a shallow part of that where I'm just kind of mildly offended that it's thrown around in a way that people haven't really looked into the scripture. But there's a deeper part of that, and that is that this scripture is a powerful scripture, and it's been stripped of its power because it's used for all these other things. And it's really meant in context about one thing, and it's about today's subject, which is amazing and awesome. This is how you combat. Let's go back a few verses. Actually, let's just go back because I like the way the NIV states this, and we'll just start here at the top and we'll work down to it. It's not as form literal as it could be, but it helps to bring some things into focus. So verse 11, for I have learned, Walt taught about this in July, great sermon, that one is online, about being content and about learning the secret. For I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this. That's the new NIV's version of this. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. That's where that verse comes from. Don't greed. Don't be greedy. Don't covet. It will ruin your life. It will ruin parts of your life. It hurts your heart. It hurts your spirit. Don't do it. Here is what you can do to combat it. Learn the secret of contentment. And you can, because you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. That's the power of that scripture. You can learn to combat greed. You can learn to conquer this sin. You can learn to be bigger than the things in your life that are destroying you, because Christ gives you strength to not covet, to not be greedy. He gives you strength to learn the secret of contentment. Amen. Because I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Let's write this down. Contentment can neutralize greed's power, hold, and influence. That's the context of this verse. To learn the secret of contentment. That's how we battle greed. That's how we battle greed of all kinds. Imagine the dangers that you will escape when you learn the secret of contentment. Imagine the pitfalls you will dodge. Imagine the heartache you will save yourself. Imagine the costly mistakes you will avoid if you would just learn the secret of contentment. If you would just arm yourself with this neutralizing weapon against greed. It's a weapon of mass neutralization. You'll remember that. Oh, the sin we would keep from giving in to. It would have no chance to give birth to sin and to give birth to death if we would just learn the secret of contentment. Because it neutralizes greed. And this should be very important for us. We're going to write these notes down. You're going to take them home, and I want you to spend some time with God on these. Because greed will rob you of you. It will rob you of you. It will rob you of who you were made to be. It will rob you of being the best you you can be. It will rob you of the things that you know you've got a better potential. You've got a better chance of doing things better. And you're not. Why? Because you're giving in to greed. Because you're giving in to coveting. Learn contentment. Learn the secret of contentment and be the better you. Greed will rob you. Let me see how I worded this. Let's go and pop that up there. Next one. Greed will rob your friends and loved ones of the you that you could be for them. Your family, your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, your friends. Greed will rob you. Or they will rob your friends, your loved ones, of the you that you could be. And last, God, greed will rob God. Greed will rob God of the you that he created and purposed you to be for him and his kingdom. The Ten Commandments. We're not under the law. In the sense that we have escaped the punishment of death because of Jesus' sacrificial death in our place. But does that mean that the law no longer applies? Certainly not. The law is still holy. The law still reveals God's desires for us. Each of the Big Ten speaks into our lives today. And they represent a foundational understanding of God's desire for his people. How we are to act. The attitude we are to have. And the result will be a safe, healthy, and functional community to live in. I'm going to close this series with two passages of scripture, and then we'll pray. These are not up on the screen, just listen. One of my favorite passages about God's word. Psalm 19, 7 through 8 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring my soul," restoring the soul. "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." And then to Jesus' comments in Matthew chapter 22, when Jesus says, after he is asked what is the greatest commandment, he said, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law, all the Ten Commandments, all of those 613 legislative statements through the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Pray with me. Father, thank you so very much for giving these to us so many years ago, and that they still speak into our life in amazing ways. Father, I ask that you would help us, as we know the weapon against greed. We just pray that you would help us to put that into action. That in the strength given to us by your Son, Jesus Christ, that we will learn the secret of contentment. And Father, that all those that are here today, all those that will hear this message at some other time, that you would help them to see a window into what life is like to be free of greed. Oh, the freedom to know the truth, and to know that the truth will set us free. And when you are free, we are free indeed. Father, we thank you so very much for this freedom through your Son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.